The first epistle of John the Apostle, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Interestingly, if you consider the last chapter, he had talked how we should walk as he walked. We would, live our lives in the flesh as he lived his life, which means, in its essence, righteously, holy, godly, eschewing evil. And that we who were once sinful would no longer walk as we had once walked. That is the message of the New Testament. And remember, in the last chapter, the last couple of verses, we are told to abide in him, so when he appears, we're going to have confidence and not shame. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him. That's important going into the next thought. I think it is. That's why I reiterate it. It's about being born of him. And he says, behold, now are we the sons of God. Well, wait. So now, verse 1 of this chapter. Look at the kind of love God has showed us. That we should be called his sons. Do you think that's a bit of a stretch for a man? To be called the sons of God. I don't mean the son of God, Jesus. I mean that we sinful men, who are not begotten of God in the flesh, but rather that we should be begotten of God in the Spirit, that his seed should be implanted in us, and that we would become the sons of God as Paul. You know, as many as received him, gave he... Oh, that's actually from the book of Gospel of John. As many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. But Paul does speak a lot of the sons of God, how we are, God is adopting us. He gives us the adoption of sons. He sends forth the spirit of his sons so that we could have this feeling of being a son of God. And look to him as our father. Though we be no different than anybody else, really. The difference with us is that God, before the foundation of the world, he knew us, not because we did anything, but we hadn't even existed, but he knew us in the sense of he foreknew us, and he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. He made the son, and he said, this is the image to which those who I will adopt, they're going to conform to this image. Being a Christian is about conforming to the image of Christ. To become Christ. Not to become merely, not that we claim to be Christ as opposed to him or in his place. We claim to be the unique Son of God as he was the unique Son of God. But rather, that we are adopted as his brothers. And we have the same anointing. We are anointed with the same spirit that he was anointed with. So, and that's an incredible kind of love that God would give towards the vessels of mercy. That they could be called the sons of God. That they would be made and he would treat them as his sons. The world doesn't know us because it knew him. It didn't know him. If it was going to know us, it would have known him. Because, as Jesus said, the servant is not above his master. It is good enough that the servant could be as his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've hated me, they're going to also hate you. If they had kept my sayings, they would keep yours also. This is similar to, I'm drawing from Gospel of John chapter 15. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they've not known me. You know, this is a drawing here directly from his gospel. But you notice, though John has a different way of speaking, the gospel he speaks is no different than the gospel Paul has taught, or the gospel Peter has taught, or the gospel John has taught. We are becoming the sons of God. God has ordained a certain way that we could do that, is that by through faith in him, we are conformed to a particular image, and that image is Christ. Now, at the same time, while it says what we're going to be, how we ought to be, how we ought to walk and to please God, there's also this element to which it does not appear what we shall be. Because we don't know precisely what that means. I mean, they even saw the resurrected Christ. And they didn't know what it was going to be like him. But we know when he appears, we will be like him. Not just in our character, in our way of behaving on the earth, but we will actually inherit with him the dominion, the crown, the rod. We will, and our bodies will inherit like his glorious body. Our bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What that exactly means is not, I mean, Paul spoke of it, but he spoke of it like a mystery. You know, it's like you sow a seed and something different comes up, but it's still the same thing that comes. I mean, you know, it's like the seed goes in the ground. I don't know if this will still stand up, but when we get to 1 Corinthians, we'll see. But of course, the seed is genetically identical to the plant. And though it be sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. Again, it's just an analogy, the idea of a plant being sown in the ground. But we are planted in the ground like a seed, and we come up. We're going to look the same, but we're also going to be very different. And then we will see him as he really is. You know? So the degree of metamorphosis is a bit of a curiosity. So I don't want to speculate beyond it. Since the apostle didn't know, I guess I don't know either. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You purify yourself just the way he is pure. How do you do that? By the word and by truth. Because it is faith in the word and the truth of God's word. Faith in those promises. Look at Peter laid it out in his epistle. He said, there are given to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to quote from memory. There are given to us some exceeding great and precious promises. And that by those we are partakers. We may be partakers of the divine nature. And in this, we give diligence. You know, so if I need to be pure, I don't know how to be pure. I don't know, how do you get a pure heart when your heart is filled with evil? How are you that are accustomed to doing evil going to start to do good? I will purify my heart by seeking God in the matter of the purification of my heart. Say, God, I have to have a pure heart to be like your son. If you'd all want me, according to these promises, I know it has to be. Well, you know, honestly, I don't even approach God like that. I said, Lord, I am your son. Unless I'm going to be proven a liar, you have to do these works on my behalf. Teach me to do this. Show me the way, you know. Because there's a degree to which, you know, the works are done in us. And we do them. But God gives us the strength to do it, you know. He gives us the ability to perform the works. He doeth the works in us. He works our works in us. But when we live it, it's like we're doing it ourselves. Well, we got to never lose sight of the fact of where the real power comes from. People who start congratulating themselves, they will fall short of the glory of God. Because God is not going to be pleased with that. It's clear he wants us to acknowledge him in all our ways and to know where the gifts come from. So we purify ourselves. We become pure, just like he was pure. There's a degree to which we have to be forgiven, and his blood has to blot out our sins. And there's also a degree to which there's an expectation that we are to walk in righteousness from this time, from, you know, moving forward. Excuse me, I'm having trouble breathing here. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The good definition of sin, whether it be the law of your conscience, or the law of the Old Testament, or the law of the New Testament, the law of Christ. All those things define what sin is. Verse 5, did you know this? You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You know, where it says, in verse 28 of the last chapter, little children, abide in him. When you sin, you're not abiding in Christ. You're stepping outside of Christ. Because in Christ, there is no sin. That's why this is one of the most absolutist chapters with regards to sin you will find in the Bible. Though I see it as absolute everywhere. John, his talk about forgiveness and his talk about if any man sin and so on and so forth at the beginning was merely a bit of a softening of the blow so that you would not utterly lose hope for what he's about to say. He doesn't want you to be daunted by the promises of God. But he was manifested that our sins could be taken away. Not just that he would hide us from the consequences of our sins, though he does do that, but also that he would turn us so that we would not sin anymore. That is the goal. That is what we are reaching for. Anything less, I am not willing to settle. If you're willing to settle for less, that's how God weeds you out. One way. So he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Are you in him? I'm in Jesus. Well, if you're in Jesus, you can't be sinning. Because in him is no sin. No, well, that just means him personally. Well, you... Exactly. Exactly. No, but you can be in Jesus and still be a sinner. No. Not according to this scripture. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, or if you abide in him, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Oh, you gotta understand, Paul, this means to sin habitually. Well, no, any sin, even a single sin, is an act outside of Christ. You're not. See, people want to say, like, well, I just had this moment where I believed, and now I'm in Christ, and that's good for every, you know. They don't like this idea of this sort of, like, make your calling an election, sure, be diligent. They don't want to do that stuff. I don't want to be diligent to earn the favor of God. Because God favors me, diligence is something I have a great desire for. I want to be diligent. For diligence's sake. I want to be righteous for righteousness' sake. You know, I talk about these things as if these are the requirements God is laying on us. But these are the gifts which God has given us. The power to become the sons of God. Now, those who reject these things are rejected. Those who do not accept these things are an abomination. Because it's like, here they've counted the blood of the covenant wherewith God sanctified them as this unclean thing. I don't want that. I don't want to be without sin. And it's almost a sin to be without sin. They would make it so. If we abide in him, we will not sin. If we sin, it's because we're not in him. We've stepped outside. We want to abide and remain in him at all times. And when we do that, there will be no more sin. But what if, if we are his, he is our advocate. But that on that account though, you know what I see is in the apostles, like Peter denied Christ, right? It's in Jesus said, "He that denies me before men, will I deny before my Father in heaven." He denied him three times on that one occasion, and the cock crew. Think about what a deep and hard lesson that was. He didn't just deny him once, but three times. But Jesus restored him. I do not think he ever denied Jesus again, do you? I think that was like Peter's thing. Is like he kind of, yeah, whenever people were around who didn't believe in Jesus, he tended to deny he even knew Jesus. Me, a Christian? Oh, no. No, I don't believe that nonsense. Do you think he ever did that again? Or like the time Paul spoke of in Galatians where he dissimulated and he would not eat with the Gentiles when certain Jews came along. It was Christian Jews from James. Certain came up from Jerusalem and he started eating, separating himself. And Paul rebuked him or withstood him, whatever. Do you think he kept up with that thing? You know, I think he kept on doing that, like everywhere he went for the rest of his life. Just can't overcome it. See, the promise in God is that we will, you know, he had to go through that. But the end of it is, my children, I write these things that you sin not. That you overcome, that you abide in him, and that you remain. God wants us to remain in Christ. He wants us to abide in Christ, not to be flitting in and out of Christ. Though for a time, that may be sort of just the situation you find yourself in. But you got to know, this is absolute. Sin is outside of Jesus. In him is no sin. Whoever sins, when we sin, that's just showing we don't know him. That shows we haven't seen him. This is the words of the Apostle John. Now, if you have a preacher who wants to gainsay an apostle of God, let him say on. You know what? And he can take those words right with him to condemnation and damnation. Or repent. But either way, those words are going to be condemned. Because they're lies. This is what the apostles taught. Okay? If you don't like it, go study with someone else, and you should probably give up on, honestly, it's like your Christianity is going to become like a millstone hung about your neck. Because you're going to be taking the name on Jesus and blaspheming his name before the Gentiles because you don't abide in him. And they see your hypocrisy. So why do you think people don't want to call themselves Christian anymore? Because it's such a bad rap. I wear it anyways. I'm not going to let them own that. I'm spiritual. Or I'm, know, I'm a follower of Jesus, now they like to say. Good for you. I'm a follower of his too. But I'm not just a follower. I'm an imitator. I want to imitate him. Oh, you think you're something else, don't you? It's like, no. If I'm going to live eternally, I have to be an imitator of him. I have to do what he did. Otherwise, I won't live forever. And that's one of my interests, so to speak. I want to live. I like living. And I'd like it to continue beyond this meager existence here. I want to find that way. You know, when I first saw the Shroud of Turin, it moved on me a great deal. Not the first time I saw it, but when I first saw it for what it was. When I found out about the mistakes that had been made in the 80s and so on and so forth, and how I became convinced it was authentic. And I looked at that and I said, that man found a way to, you know, his words rang in my ears, narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leadeth to life. And I saw the image of him as being an image of the instant of resurrection. And I thought, the way he lived exemplified that narrow way that leads to life. We have to live like he did, or we will not enter into life. Unless our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, unless it exceed the righteousness of James Dobson, unless it exceed the righteousness of Billy Graham, unless it exceed the righteousness of all those guys on television, on the radio, unless it exceed their righteousness, you will not enter into life. My righteousness has to exceed all that. It has to be like his righteousness. And that they will hate you. It's one thing to say you're righteous, but to actually be it and have God testify of it in works, powerful works. That is a testimony. It's a testimony I don't have, but I know I need to have it. And you know what? I believe I'm going to get it. Because God is faithful to his word, he's faithful to his promises, and he's faithful to his chosen. If I'm his chosen, he'll be faithful to me. If not, then I'm just going to be a castaway. And honestly, I have such a love for this God. I would be sorely disappointed. But my faith is such that I don't. Who could say, being found in that position, how they would react? I'd probably fulfill the scripture, you know, curse God and die. But still, it's hard for me to see that. Because the God I teach, I do love. Of great admiration. A great desire to obtain all those things that he's promised. A desire for others to obtain it as well. Not to make disciples for myself. The reason I say these things is because I think these are the true things. I think these are the things that are going to help you. I'm not here to lead away disciples. I'm here to help you become like Christ. That's all. Verse 7. Listen. You, little children. Little children. He was old, you know? John was one of the last apostles to die by tradition. And the word of the Lord seemed to agree with that. But it says, little children, let no man deceive you. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone rob you of the words you're about to hear. He speaks in the most condescending, in a good way, you know, the most sweet language and very plain, very plain. He's being very frank with you. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. It's a very simple fact. You can't not do righteousness and say you're righteous. Which means, this is the verse that says, the idea of that righteousness is only imputed is a lie. It is straight from Satan. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. What I mean is, there's a doctrine out there, and most people believe it, is that Jesus does not turn us from sinning, but rather, we believe God, because the scriptures say he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so it is for us. God imputes it to righteousness, but it goes on from there. But they stop there and they say, see, that's it. Righteousness is only imputed. And they will say, I remember reading websites where they say, oh, you know, some people mistakenly claim that righteousness has to be imparted. It's only imputed. Yeah, I'm talking to you Reformation boys. You're a bunch of liars, heretics. This verse denies your doctrine. And the apostles deny your doctrine. And all the scriptures testify against your doctrine. But you know, God forgive you. You don't know what you're doing. That's all I can say. Because in the face of such great evil, I am almost overwhelmed. He that does righteousness is righteous. He that does righteousness is righteous. That's what he wants to say. That to be righteous, you got to do righteous. If you don't do righteous, it follows, then you're not righteous. You can't, you know, it doesn't say, he that hath righteousness imputed is righteous. Your righteousness has to be a real thing. Something that's, and not your righteousness. It has to be his righteousness. His righteousness is perfect. If you try to do it yourself, people say, well, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. That's right. Because your righteousness always has spots, and it's like, you know, most Christians live this way, actually, even you Reformation boys. You teach people that they shouldn't be homosexuals, right? You teach them that they shouldn't do a lot of sins, right? But then you tell them you're still going to be a sinner. That's spotted righteousness. The certain sins you can't commit. Oh, no, you don't want to be a sodomite, or you don't want to be a adulterer, or a murderer, or a thief. But how far is any of that away from covetousness? Or how far is it from love your neighbor as yourself? How far is it from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? That's all that's in the world. If you're adhering to that, you're the enemy of God. You who preach that doctrine, you are the enemy of God. And deny and get red in the face and yell and scream and spit, I don't care. It's the truth. And everyone ought to know the truth concerning you. Because you're deluding people. But you know what? You're doing God's work in that regard. So I'm not upset about it as much as just that I have a certain zeal for the truth. You know? And God has given us to resist you and to oppose you. And so we shall. To be testified in due time. The time is coming. It's not far off. The works have just begun. Even as he is right. You got to be as your master. All right? Verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. That defines righteousness. You gotta do it. If you don't do it, you ain't it. I'm righteous. In Jesus, I'm righteous. Well, in him is no sin. Well, I got sin. Well, but I'm righteous, though, because I believe. It is imputed to us for righteousness when we believe. Remember, but Abraham, he believed God, and then he what? And it was imputed to him. But he went on to actually have Isaac be born. So us, it's like if we just righteous. See, the thing is, some people think, oh, I believe in righteousness is imputed. No, see, God imputes the righteousness. You could say you believe a set of facts and maybe God doesn't impress with you. You know, he can do that. It's manifest to me because many are going to come to him and call him Lord. They obviously believe on him. And then they're going to turn right to all their works that they've done in his name. Again, now most people understand you can't please God by works, but there are works that please God that he wants to be done in you and you to please him with. So you can't earn the grace of God. The grace of God is given before the foundation of the world, before you're even born. So how can you do works to earn it? But rather, after the grace of God appears, works happen in us. It changes us so that we perform the works of God. We do the righteousness of Christ. Not a filthy rag, but righteousness which mirrors his righteousness. It is perfect, without spot, without blemish, blameless, harmless, the sons of God. That is the way the scriptures speak. Anyone who teaches otherwise has made themselves a curse. And I used to teach that way, and I was cursed. I was cursed in it until the God had mercy on my soul and showed me the truth. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Think about that. Do you commit sin? Every day, you're of the devil. No, I believe in Jesus. But you commit sin. Well, the apostle says you're of the devil. Oh, there's got to be another explanation. No, there's no other explanation. Anyone who would give you an alternate explanation of these verses is a liar, is a deceiver. You should not listen to that person. They want to lead you to sin. They want to turn the grace of God into license. And they will lead you to destruction and damnation. The cool thing is, if you're of God, you're going to hear me and you're going to ignore them. If you hear them, then I suppose, try my darndest, but I'm not going to stop you. I could trot out my most persuasive arguments, but you receive not the love of the truth, therefore you cannot receive me. Because I got the truth in me. The truth is distasteful to you. I understand. It's like the devil, you know. The devil sinneth from the beginning. Whosoever committeth sin is of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil are what? To lead people to sin. Look at his first work recorded in the Bible was to deceive Adam and Eve. In the person of the serpent. I really sing this song. This chapter is a song. You can look it up on my website. It's beautiful. It's simple. It's plain language. It's spoken very boldly, frankly. And so simple, any child could understand this. It takes a theologian to pervert it. It takes a minister, a pastor, educated at one of our fine Christian universities. Ha ha. Yeah, I'm being sarcastic. It takes one of them to really screw it up. Screwed it up for me. I remember going through this, teaching it before I knew the truth, and I'd be like, well, of course, the righteousness is all imputed. Garbage. Trash. Sewage. Raw sewage. Because, you know why? Look, I say, well, Paul, that's partly true. Exactly, it's partly true. You know, down the toilet goes those toilet paper smeared with other things. Now, the toilet paper, when you take it out of the box, it's pure, white, clean. But after it goes into the toilet, it's sewage. And when they take the word of God and wipe themselves with it like that, to deny that righteousness comes from God as a gift, and that it is lived out in the believer ultimately to perfection, to deny that, it's like taking the word of God and using it for toilet paper. Well, we want it that clean. Just believe. Men are dirty, so they love things dirty, like them. They want to make God serve with their sins. If you commit sin, you're of the devil. Well, wait, I thought I would. But Paul, have you ever committed sin? Yeah, I have. Recently. And that makes me of the devil, doesn't it? Unless, of course, God has called me from before the foundation of the world. I believe in the promises of God, and he looks on that and accepts that faith and imputes righteousness to me. So though I'm still, you know, but Paul, aren't you being a hypocrite? It's like, well, no, because, yeah, for a time being, it's almost like hypocrisy. Look at, you know, Peter was carried away in his dissimulation. And he denied Christ. He did things that other people are going to do those things and be found worthy of death. There are people who are going to deny Christ, and God is going to deny them. Peter denied Christ, and he accepts him. Because he knew him from before. Meaning, not that Peter was, you know, pre-existent or anything nonsense like that. What I mean is that God, in his purposes, planned Peter. And if I am planned in the purposes of God, then I'm going to receive in faith what he has spoken to me that I should do. I'm going to perform those things. And I've already seen the fruits of righteousness. Not in perfection, but yet, if the promises of God are true, it has to be perfected. And if it's not, all that proves is I'm not of God. It doesn't prove God wrong. It doesn't even prove this interpretation wrong, because the interpretation is true. The things I'm teaching are true. If I sin and I can't, and I never get out of it, all that proves is I'm not of God. It doesn't prove that my teaching's false. It just proves that I'm false. These are the words taught by the apostles, okay? Very simply. Verse 9. First verse 8. He came, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. All the works of the devil are things that lead to sin, to cause you to sin, to tempt you to sin, to make you sin. Jesus came to do away with that stuff. To bring you to death, Satan comes. But Jesus comes against that to bring life. And the eternal life comes through righteousness, through the grace of God. This is what God ordained that we should walk in. It's not that we earn it. It's just that that's how he ordained it would be manifested. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, the seed of God, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Because he is born of God. It's the circle of reasoning there. That's, whoever's born of God doesn't commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. There's the abiding again. Because he can't sin because he's born of God. If you're born of God, you don't sin. And you can't sin because you're born of God. That's why I say, when you're born of God, you're not born as a, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of Christ. But there is a certain labor and travail to see the full-grown man Christ formed in us. We're not just pregnant. Yeah, we are as babes, okay? Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. But there's also this idea in which I want to be born as this full-grown man. I want to be born... I think my pastor did a sermon. Born again and again and again. I want to be reborn as newborn babe in Christ, but I also want to be reborn as Christ reborn on earth. Well, that's a little high for you, I think. Yeah, I know it is. It is a little high for me, but nevertheless, there's a mandate in Scripture for it. I have to, as it says in the book of Corinthians, I got to grow up into him. As a babe in Christ, you start off a babe, and then you grow up into Jesus. And you're born as a man now. And the man, Jesus Christ. You're walking as he walked. You're doing righteousness as he did righteousness. Look, because if born and again just means believing, he that is born of God is not commit sin. Well, then it can't be just believing. Well, you got to be born of water and spirit. I've been baptized. I got the Holy Ghost. Yeah, well, that's part of it. That's still not the complete picture. The complete picture is when Christ is fully formed in you. Then you are truly born again. Though I am already born again. But I got to be born again yet. Much like the apostles, there's a sort of a circle of reasoning there. Circular reasoning? That's not logical. It doesn't have to be. Who says it have to be? You've been born again. Wait, you gotta be born 2, 3. How many times are you gonna be born? Again, those questions don't come of faith. Let those who are of faith receive what I'm saying. I gotta be born. Jesus had to be born again too. He had to be the firstborn from the dead. I'm gonna be born again that way too. I'm gonna be born from the dead. So again, it's manifest. There are more ways than one to be born again. But this sense is the sense of this book of John. Because you look at it from the beginning. His whole thing is, I'm writing these things to you so you won't sin. I don't want you to sin. You have forgiveness. You have this, but you got to know. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that is born of God does not commit sin, for the seed of God remains in him. See that seed. We are the seed of God. Because his seed is in us. It's implanted by the word of God, by the spirit of God. There's a seed. And it's got to grow up into something. And that something is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Paul put it in Ephesians. We have to be born into that. Verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Think about that. This is how you... Because there's all this talk out there among some teachers. Who are the children of God? Who are the children of the devil? Well, it's very clear. This is how you make these things known. In Genesis 3:15 is the first talk about seeds. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent is sinfulness. The seed of the woman is Christ. Christ is that promised seed. He is the seed of promise. The seed of sin was of the flesh. It was immediate. It was in Adam. It was in Eve. It was in Cain. And so on. And in every man, the seed of evil. But Christ was the promised seed that would come, that would have enmity with sin. He came for this purpose. He was manifest to destroy those works. You see? What did it say? Look at Genesis 3:15. This is the meaning of Genesis 3:15 right here in the book of John. Because people ask me this question. Well, what is Genesis 3? Paul, you deny that Satan had sex with Eve, and you deny that Cain is the literal son of Satan, and that the Jews are the children of the devil, and blah, 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 blah. Well, inasmuch as they serve sin, they are the children of the devil. But so are any Christians who serve the devil, who would call themselves. There's nothing Christian about serving the devil, obviously, but we all call ourselves that, and then we do things we ought not do. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between the... opposition, like you're going to be enemies with each other. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Again, the seed is him. It is Christ. But he crushed the head of the seed of devil. That's why he came to destroy the works, to stomp on the head of the serpent and crush the head. But they wounded him. But his is the ultimate victory. He was wounded, what? For our transgressions. Sin. That is the seed of the serpent. Sin. The sinful nature in man, the sinful deeds of man, is proof of whose children you are. If you do sin, you are the child of the devil. That's what John taught. That's what the apostles taught. That's what Genesis 3:15 means. It's a spiritual seed. What, did God plant his, in man? Is that what it says? The seed of God. Well, that's spiritual. Yeah, sure, Paul. Well, then why isn't the other one spiritual? Well, because my pastor... My pastor suggested it to me, but you read Genesis, I don't see nothing like that at all. See some fruit of a tree. Oh, it's all a parable. Don't instruct me. You don't know anything. You ought to study under me. And I can teach you what the Bible teaches. You notice I don't get into that nonsense that those other teachers get into, like Arnold Murray. Or those racists, whoever they are. I don't get into it. You know why? It doesn't profit you. Because if you do unrighteousness, you are Satan's child. That's all you are. You're a Cainite. A son of Cain. You've gone the way of Cain. Followed after the gainsaying of Korah. And run greedily after reward, just like Balaam. You're just like those boys. You're not of God. He that does righteousness is righteous. You gotta do the works. If you don't do the works, then you ain't the seed, brother. And I say that too, that's for love, that you would depart from evil. If I don't do those works, I'm not either. So I can call you brother, sinner. But the apostles' teaching, you can't turn against it. I mean, you can. You can make up whatever you want. Make up whatever you want. Excuse yourself. Burn. Die. That's what all you'll do. I mean, oh, hey. Welcome to it. I want to live forever, personally. So, looking at this word, I teach what I have learned. And I am going to follow it. And I trust the living God. I'm going to obtain all the promises of God. And those that will hear me, if you will follow after the same rule, you will also obtain. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Because that's righteousness is all part of that. I mean, that's the commandment. You know, love your brother as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Especially your brother. And there's a certain, you know, again, Cain didn't love his brother. Even as I've been a sinner, I'm a brother to the children of the devil. And if my brother became my enemy, what do I do? Because if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous person, etc., etc., have no fellowship with that man. I'm paraphrasing. You know, there's a sense in which, you know what, there's a, you know, I said not to keep company with fornicators, Paul said, but not altogether with the fornicators of the world, because then you'd have to go out of the world. We have to have some company with sinners, and Lord knows we were sinners ourselves. But that's what I see the apostles, you were sinners. I envy those that had the apostles, and their times, in a way, so much simpler. I'm coming into this time, I'm just a young man. What do I know, right? Who wants to listen to me? I'm thankful for those who do hear. God will not be slack concerning his promises for you. You will obtain all the things he has promised. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And, you know, it's interesting. You could congratulate yourself. Oh, yeah, I love people. Oh, I love. You're going to love according to God. There's a proper order. Because I think about this and I say, okay, he says love. Because love is like the highest thing. Peter put it like this. Add to your faith, virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to kindness, love. To brotherly kindness, love. Think about that. There is a certain sense in which love is... what I wanted to say with that is simply this, that until you've learned to do all those other things, you can't properly love. Unless, like for instance, how can I teach people to be righteous when I am self, if I myself have not obtained righteousness? There's definitely a block there, you know? That's why I have to have godliness. Add to your faith virtue. You're going to have virtue. Without virtue, you can't properly love. Without patience, you can't properly love. Without having all those things added to you, if you just think, I'm just going to be loving towards everyone, you're going to love amiss. Meaning, some people's affection can be turned into hate. I don't want to offend anybody. I says, give no offense. So, even though they're doing wrong and wickedly, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Because I love them and I don't want to hurt their feelings. I mean, there are people who think like that. And I guess as I say it, I feel like it's ridiculous because I have a certain knowledge about love. And the people I know have a certain knowledge about love. But love teaches you much more than just making people comfortable. That can be affection and love. But the true love is to give, to do for someone what is best for them. That's why I say if God gives man free will, then he can't love man the way he says he does. Because man is going to destroy himself. Man is committing suicide by choosing to sin and not choosing Christ. If it is in my power to save someone, and I don't save them, it is manifest I don't love them. Like if my child is about to commit suicide... And it's in my power, oh, definitely in my power, to stop them. If I stop them, would you say it is because of love or because of hate? Obviously, it's because of love. What if I don't stop them? What if I just watch them kill themselves and say, well, I can't interfere. Free will, you know. If they don't choose to love me, you know, my love has no power for them. God's love becomes somewhat less than man's love. Because any man who had it in his power to stop someone he loved from killing themselves would do it. You know, especially, and I don't, you know, I just popped into my head, euthanasia and all that stuff. Okay, well, whatever. All right. I don't think that you know, I'm not going to get into that argument. Or even discuss that. But I mean in general. Let's say you have a healthy person who's depressed. Right? You know? They're trying to kill themselves. Or like they're just killing them. Let's say they're killing themselves not deliberately. Like with drugs or something. Do you intervene? Well, yeah, you do. Especially if it's like on a fast track. You know, let's say they're just hitting all this heroin. You find them zoned out. You know, something like that. Do you think you should stop them before they kill themselves? You try, right? That's why they have interventions. God has to intervene. Otherwise, his love is not manifested. So when we love, when it talks about love, understand love is the highest order of righteousness. It really is only obtained, you have to almost obtain the lower orders first. Because you can't like, I've got perfect love. I don't have patience. You know, how can you love be perfect if you don't have patience? I got perfect love. I'm not temperate. How can you know, I've got love. I don't have virtue. What? All those other things have to come first. And love is built on the foundation of all those things. And so, You know, it says loving your brother. It sounds so simple and like such a, I love my brother. He's a great guy. You haven't been circumspect and look in the way you really deal with things. People love to excuse themselves, you know. They look for loopholes. They look for, you know, all kinds of ways in which they might bring themselves in not guilty. But you know what? You're going to, in your life, do and say things which will prove you're a liar and that God is true. We got to love one another, not as Cain. He was of that wicked one. Why? Because sin lied at his door. It's sin. He was of the, you know why he was of the devil? Because he killed his brother. Duh. Not because Satan was like, you know, there are people out there who want to say, oh yeah, Satan was sleeping with Eve and blah, 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 blah. And I read Genesis and I'm like, you know what? I don't know. I used to teach that too. And I think like, what are we, nuts? The Spirit of God has taught me much more excellent doctrine than such nonsense from men of perverse minds. Perverse, not in the sense of like the actual deeds. I mean in the sense of twisting the scripture. Totally changing the story. There's a story given, and it's given clearly in the Old Testament. It's continued through the New Testament. It's testified in the Word of God that that's what the story is. Not an allegory. Trees give knowledge because God's word says the trees give knowledge. Trees kill because God's word says they kill. The word of God makes it all happen. If you don't understand, let that go for now. Why did he slay his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He hated him because because God accepted him and he didn't accept me. That's, you know, they put Jesus to death. They said, because you said you are the Son of God. But, you know, if he said that, I don't think they would have put him to death. It was the fact that he said it and it was believable. You know, because of all the works God testified with, you know, the miracles. For a miracle we slay you not, you know. For the good works we slay you not, but for blasphemy. Now, there were many blasphemers in Jesus' day. Many blasphemers. I have no doubt. The Jews didn't have the authority to kill people, in general speaking. That's why they had to go to Pilate. And that's why he was sort of like, I don't want to, these are matters of your law. You go see to him. And they said, no, he's worthy of death. And we need you. Because it was this. It was because their works were evil and his were righteous. There were other blasphemers who didn't get crucified. False messiahs, no doubt. People who want to lead after disciples after themselves. You know, they existed. But only Jesus wound up the way he did. For the things he did. And he did it. He was crucified for righteousness. Because saying the Son of God, he was right. It was true. But that wasn't why they crucified him. They crucified him because he said he was the Son of God. And it was believable. Because of the works that he did. You know, someone does miracles and then they say the Son of God. It's sort of like, hey, his works are righteous. And ours are evil. He's not accepting our persons. And God then hides the wisdom from them that would say, I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians 1, when I say that he hides the wisdom from them. Because it says, if God had not hid the wisdom from them, they wouldn't have crucified him. But he hides the wisdom from them, so they don't say to themselves, you know, we probably should just let this go and not crucify him and bring righteous blood on our hands. If he's a blasphemer, God will deal with him. But that wisdom was not available because God hid it. God would not let them see the wisdom of just as Gamaliel saw the wisdom with Paul. Was it Paul or Peter and John? When he stood up in the council in the book of Acts and he says, look at it. You know, there was a guy who had disciples and blah, 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 blah. You know, but nothing came of it. And if this is nothing, then it'll just pass away like they did. But look, if we persecute them, One, it's probably not necessary, but two, it's like we might find ourselves fighting against even God. And that wisdom was hidden. And it was funny because they had the wisdom. You look in the case of Paul and John. They could have decided, we're going to put these guys to death too and nip this in the bud. But they let them go. Because God unveiled that wisdom to them by the mouth of Gamaliel. So he hid it, and then he let it out. For the benefit of the gospel. So he says, you know, don't marvel if the world hates you. A lot of this reminds me of John 15. Jesus was saying, the world's going to hate you. It hated me before it hated you. No, marvel not if the world hates you. If you do right, and God testifies that they're going to hate you. I don't know that I've been particularly hated by the world. I'm going to try my best to fulfill righteousness, to speak righteousness, and do it. And we'll see what happens. I'm not going to try my best. I have faith that God is going to do it. That's what I want to say. He will make it happen. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You know why? Add your faith virtue. You know, because Peter had said, you know, I talked about that adding, but in his epistle he said, after he said, when you do all that, he said, if these things abide in you, what? Faith, virtue, knowledge. And those knowledge is part of it. Knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be barren in that. He says, if you do these things, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence. He was saying, give diligence to do those things. To do faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, and love, at the peak of the pyramid, so to speak. And because he says, if you lack these things, you're blind, you forgot, you were purged from your old sins. He says, rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If we have love, it means we're doing all those other things too. And we will never fall. That's why he says, we know. When you get to that, where you have that perfect love that God only can give, then you know you've passed from death into life. Because he that sins is dead while he lives. If you sin, you abide in death. I think that's the next thing he says, actually. Because we love the brethren, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It seems like the simplest thing, love, but it's the highest order of righteousness. And so all the righteousness is built on it. You can't have love and not have temperance. It's impossible. Like, I'm intemperate and I got, because you can't love your brother if you're intemperate in all these other things. Temperance, it all goes together and meshes together in a perfect likeness of Christ. So, when we don't love our brother, we abide in death. And so, if we lack any of those other things, we're also abiding in death. Because the lack of those things, it's like taking the legs out from under your table. He uses the highest order, love, and the highest standard, love, which is the perfection of all those things, to exemplify the high standard which is in Christ. And that's the whole point of what he's writing. That we do not sin, that we would, walk as he walked. We would do righteousness because we're born of him. Whosoever hateth his brother, verse 15, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hey, that's very simple. If you're a murderer, there's no eternal life abiding in you. Right? But again, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And actually, as James taught, if you offend in one point of the law, you've broken the whole thing. It's like I said, it's like if you have not virtue, you hate your brother. Why? Because you're part of his body. And you're not living up, you know, you gotta, I don't live to myself or die to myself. I live to Christ and I die to him. And also for all the brethren that are in Christ. I'm not living just for myself. I'm living for them. I don't walk uprightly just for myself. I walk uprightly for them because they're my brethren. All those things. If we just take a slack attitude towards everything else, we hate our brothers. And I see that. I've seen it in me. And by showing us that, God gives us the way to escape. Because it was a sort of knowledge he wanted us to understand. You know, there was a time when I don't think I would have understood that. Except having, you know, drunkenness taken away and then I could see things more clearly. And then other things are taken away and I see more clearly. I'm subjected to things, new things sometimes. And then I see more clearly. I want eternal life to abide in me, to remain in me, not to be flitting in and out. Not that that's, you know, that is more of an analogy than it is a reality. Because according to predestination, that determines whether or not I'm going to obtain it. The thing is, I have no knowledge of predestination. It's something hidden God. So while I like to think that God has chosen me, my election is not sure until I see all the works happen. And then I know. But as I see the works happening, there's a growing confidence that comes. And you ought to have the same confidence. And I tell you, even if you're just beginning to have faith, I tell you, be confident. I tell you, I labored in the scriptures for 12 years, wrestling with sin and hating myself and praying to God to take it away. And he answered me not. Because I guess I looked at it as sort of like a special favor. You know, like, take away this. But I still taught, like, oh, yes, imputation only. Well, if it's imputation only, you don't need to take that away. Just live in hypocrisy. That's the Christian way, isn't it? I'm a sinner saint. Which is essentially, I'm a hypocrite. You Pharisee, Sadducee. Which one? Take your pick. Liberal or conservative hypocrite? It's all the same. Well, actually, conservative hypocrites are kind of more disgusting. Because they always want to tell everyone else how to live. And they themselves, you know, it's like, here's a big fat minister. Homosexuality is wrong. They need to stop their sinning and yielding themselves to lust. As this big fat Billy jiggles up there, testifying that he has no temperance. He has no love. So I am losing weight. I've lost quite a bit. Because I love the brethren. I don't want them to look at me and see that sin on me. I want them to look at me and see, oh, I can't wait to post the before and after pictures, so to speak, so I can say, like, that's what I was. For the love of the brethren, I practiced temperance. And I cut that weight out. And I changed the way I ate permanently. I changed the way I looked at food. Instead of feeding myself for my pleasure at all times. It's just to nourish the body. You know, I wanted to do that for a long time, but it wasn't until God gave it to me that I was able to actually obtain that. Another testimony. That's why I have such a lot of confidence that God's going to continue in that. And deliver to me more things. Until I have this, like, until I'm born again. In the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not some baby drooling all over itself, peeing all over itself, crapping all over itself. It's kind of like what new Christians are. You know, you're out in the sun. It's like you're kind of starting to be alive, but there's a lot of filth there. But thank be to God that he knows his own. And he brings them in. And he shows them the way. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So you talk about love of the brethren. How could you love your brethren so much? Are you ready to lay down your life? Like Paul said, you know, for a good man, some people would even dare to die. But Christ died for the just for the unjust. That's what he did. He laid down his life. I have to say, it's like, I feel like, well, I'm not ready to lay down my life today. But I know I have to lay down my life. And I don't just mean in the sense of, yeah, well, I'm ready to lay down my life in one sense. Though. I'm ready to lay down the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I'm willing to lay down the life that was, the sinful life, wherein we walked according to the will of the Gentiles. I'm willing to lay down the life of sin, which is death. I'm willing to lay that down and to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts in the sense of the spirit. I'm willing to do that. You got to be willing to do that. But ultimately, willing to lay down even your carnal life. And I mean, not the carnality. I mean, God forbid, let's get rid of that. But I mean, actually put your body on the line and let yourself be killed for the brethren. You know, and what? How for the brethren? Does it mean just like pushing someone out of the way of traffic? Well, I suppose that could be. But I mean in the sense of like as a testimony to build up their faith. When the time comes. You know, these things have to be testified in due times. I can't just like make it happen. But I can have faith in it and believe and prepare. Be diligent. Those are the things I can do. Why? Because God has given me those things to do. And he's working in me to make them happen. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, you got goods in this world, and you see a brother in need, and you shut up your... Well, let him take care of himself. And we all call to work. We got to work. We got to be diligent, working with our hands, working. You know, they that labor in the gospel are worthy of their hire. But not as a cloak. You know, the thing is, a lot of these ministers out there. You know, I'm very happy that my pastor is a working man. You know, he has a living besides being a pastor. Though he's very busy as a pastor. Honestly, he could probably not work. But he's able to work and pastor. You know. But to truly work in the gospel is to give like it's a full-time job. And even more than that. You got labor hours after hours in it. So that God has really put a spirit on me. My job has been going badly for me. So I've really started to teach a lot. You know, because I feel like if I can't labor otherwise, I labor in this. It's a good thing. So he's given many gifts in it. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Oh, I love you. I do. Oh, I love you. Oh, God, I can't stand her. But in deed and in truth. Same thing. I want God to love me, not in word or in tongue. I want him to love me in deed and truth. You know? To give me his promises. Sometimes I like to turn this stuff back on God. God, yeah, you love me? Love me indeed and in truth. Deliver me from all the ungodliness that is in me. Deliver me from unrighteousness. As he has. And I trust he continues to do. And You know, but also, you know, right? We love each other, not just saying it. That's why it requires more than just like, okay, I know how to love. Sure, just love, you know? I mean, what could be easier? No, it's more, you know, it's the Christian love is not just the love of the world, the way they love, or the way, you know, like, well, love, you know, we just all accept each other. We don't, you know, don't argue. We don't argue amongst each other as brethren. But if someone comes in with false doctrine, I'm going to argue with them. Not to the subverting of other people, but there's something's going to go down. They're going to have to go. And I'm not going to argue with them forever. If they be, you know, it's like eventually it's going to be like, hey, you know, hit the road, Jack. Or conform to the image of Christ. And the image of us as disciples. Verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. Hereby, by what? By loving indeed and in truth, not just by loving in a lie. Oh, I tell them the truth, but I love them too much. You know, I don't want them to get upset. That's not love. Don't you get it? If you love in a lie, it's not love.
I don't want to tell them they'll get hurt.
I mean, not everything. Look at everything that is secret is going to be made known. As much as possible, I don't want to live with secrets. So I put my testimony online. And even that, I realize, like, you know, some things people don't want to know. They don't necessarily want to know every graphic detail of all your sins. But let it be suffice. I've been a very vile man in my time. You know, from extremes of drug use and alcohol abuse, sexual perversion, whatever. But God has helped me to put those things behind me, that I would do them no more. For that I'm very thankful. And I trust that in every way in which I lack in the image of Christ, He's going to make it up. Till my love becomes perfect. Till it all becomes perfect. And I stand as the image of Jesus Christ. Reborn in His image. Not Him reborn as me. It's almost the way it is. It's like, you know, they don't want to conform to the image of Christ. They want just Christ to be reborn as them. Well, there you go. Look, I never knew Jesus could be so fat and unloving. I never knew Jesus was going to be so rich. I never knew Jesus was going to be like that guy. But there's Jesus. Because as Christians, that's what we are. We're supposed to be examples. And people know these things. But there they stand as bad examples. I don't want to be a bad example. Suppose I have been at times. But on the other hand, it's who knows me? Who knows me? Who's looking at my example? Nobody. Not yet. And thanks be to God. Not yet, because it's like, you know, He has to first make me. Before He can start showing me off. My prayer and desire is that He would want to exhibit me. Not for my vanity's sake, but for His work's sake. This is the work of my hands. You know, a polished shaft. He hath made me a polished shaft. In His quiver He hath hid me. I was like that. I remember in the Hobbit, this is an odd reference, but like, you know, the hunter brings out his black arrow that he always retrieved, the one that always flew true. I want to be that true arrow in God's bow, shot out to smite the enemy. I want to be that. So hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. So again, this is supposed to say, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, period. No, comma, and. There's more to it than that. This is the commandment of God, believe, yes, believe. And then add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, kindness to kindness, love. Love is built at the top of all those things. And in love is righteousness and no sin. Now, how can you say you love your brethren as you go off to fornicate? Like a minister, think about those ministers who've been caught in all these extremes of sin, usually sex. I guess that's the way Satan likes to mock Christ, you know? By putting guys upon whom the name of Christ is set in the view of people. And they become these well-known people who are, Jesus Christ, Jesus, 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 and they call on his name. And then Satan, there he knows, oh, they're mine. And then he exposes them, you know, like, here's the guy who was, you know, railing against homosexuals, and I get him caught in the bathroom stall with one, because he is one. Or he's the doer of it. Yeah, you know, whatever. Hey, as long as you do the works, you are the works. Okay? You stop the work. You know, as long as I work iniquity, I'm the worker of iniquity. He that is guilty of one is guilty of all. If I just go out and do some minor sin, quote-unquote minor, as if there's such a thing, I'm guilty of sodomy. I'm guilty of all those things, and people don't understand that concept. That's from James. Go study James. I got it on my website. So, he says, we will assure our hearts before him. We know we're of the truth if we have love. You know, we're going to assure our hearts before him if we have love. Because love is the consummation of all other things that are good in God. You know, when God puts love in us, it's like it's built up. It's not like the final, like the last thing you get is love. Up to that point, you're hating. Well, we have, everything's given in measure. And the whole thing is built up together. But without all the parts working together, the whole is not whole. And what I mean is your love is incomplete as long as the other things are incomplete. I have all confidence in that. He knows all things. So if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows our heart. He knows our conscience. He knows what's in it, and he will judge us by it. But if our heart does not condemn us, we say, well, I feel totally not guilty. There's a lot of people say, I'm a good person. Yeah, but they're always one way or the other. Your subconscious is proving you a liar. Because you'll do something. Sometimes people say, I hate religious people who always push their views on other people. And then they're always pushing their view on other people. You know? I don't push my views on people. You just turn them off. I don't come running in your television set. It's going to be on the internet, but you have to go. You click on it. Besides, I'm not pushing it. I'm just teaching it. You know, I guess it's all a push. I mean, right? You know, we're all pushing each other's beliefs on each other. Well, believe me, I don't want to push on anyone who doesn't want to receive it, you know. If you don't, I don't want to cause you a lot of grief. Please, stop. I don't want to make people's lives miserable. I just want to find the people to whom this news is good and exciting. They've wanted to walk in righteousness, but people kept telling them it couldn't be done. Those are the people I want to reach, because I want to give you the help you need. If our heart condemn us not, God is greater, you know, then we have confidence toward God. Not false confidence. Because some people, they feel like, my heart doesn't confidence. The heart is deceitful above all things, the scriptures say. Who can know it? I mean, you don't even know what's in your own heart. Because like I said, you excuse someone and you don't even see the fact that you're a hypocrite. You do the same thing. You don't even know it. You know, you accuse someone of doing wrong, right? And you do the same thing, but you don't even see the correlation. You don't see that, what I do is really just like that. And I condemn that person. The heart is deceitful. You can't even judge your own heart. But God is greater than your heart, and He can judge it. He knows it. He can try it. But if our heart is true, and pure, with a pure heart, scriptures talk about having a pure heart, pure love, pure this, pure that, purify yourself. If your heart does not condemn you, God looks on it, and He looks in there, and He sees perfection. No condemnation. Everything you do is right in your own sight and in the sight of God. And then whatever you ask, you receive of Him. Because you keep His commandments. And you do those things that are, you're walking in unity with the will of God. And anything you ask, you will receive. See, I'm like, it's like, the things I ask, I know I'm going to receive. Because God has already promised them. I don't ask riches. I don't ask things that God hasn't promised. Now, I have a certain expectation. It's like, yeah, He said, you know, if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll add the things I need, which was food, clothing, and necessities. I know He's going to add that stuff to me. I seek His kingdom. That's the thing I seek. And I ask for it. If I'm walking with a perfect heart, I'm going to receive everything I want. Things I really want. Righteousness, godliness, the divine nature. I want to partake of that. I want eternal life. I want to live forever. I don't want to live forever as I am, though. I want to live forever as He is. I want to be like Him. I want to have what He has. I mean, I want my behavior to be like His behavior. I want to think like He thinks. I want to have the mind of Christ. And live eternally in that. I submit myself to it, because it is God that works in me to will and do His pleasure. God is at work in me to make me do things. I'm glad to partake of it. Because I'll tell you what, though I'm predestined and all that, and it's sort of like, in a way, Paul, you say we're like robots? Yeah, in a way, but you know what? I'm a self-conscious robot. I'm a... You know, we still adhere to certain basic programming. I don't care what anyone says. You know, we have our ways, but God steps in and alters it. Like I said, the Pharisees, they probably had the wisdom to not crucify Christ, but when the time came to crucify Christ, God hid it from them. The Council of Gamaliel either wasn't there or failed. I don't think He was even there, actually. Because He's, I don't know. That would be just pure speculation, so. We do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, isn't that the whole point about this? That you sin not, that you do things that are pleasing? What do you think, it's pleasing to God if you just sin and sin and sin? Say, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. Oh, but I gotta do it again, I gotta do it again. Oh, I'm probably gonna do it again tomorrow. In fact, I know I'm gonna do it again tomorrow, but I repented tonight, Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Yeah, I'm really, really, really sorry. This is great. Oh, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. Yeah, yeah. I'm gonna go to sleep. Wake up in the morning and then, oh, a new day. And then, oh, whoa, there's that temptation again. Oh, I think I'll partake. Ooh, yeah. Oh. Pleasures of sin for a season. Amen. Oh, amen. Oh, God. Oh, well, yeah. Later. End of the day comes. Oh, God, I sinned again. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I mean, I'm really sorry. Yeah, I mean it. I'm really sorry. I'm so serious about it. I'm very sorry. Forgive me. I'm really sorry. And then, I believe You forgive me. Yeah. The next day you wake up, ah, oh, new day, ah, Ooh, there's temptation again. Boy, I love that. Oh, let's see it again. Ooh, I like that. Oh, pleasures of sin for a season. Ah, and the day comes to an end. It's like, oh, God, I'm sorry I did it again. I'll probably do it again tomorrow, but I'm so sorry. I really am. I'm so sorry. Is that what God wants? Is that happiness? For some it is, I suppose. I have eternal life, and I kind of do whatever I want. I just got to apologize. Other people say they don't even have to apologize. But that they're supposed to have a desire for righteousness. They believe that. But when they don't think that, like, there's something wrong with that. Well, it's just, that's the way it's going to be. Even Paul had that problem, you know. Well, you know, it's like they live in denial or something. I don't know how you can live like that. I didn't live really in either. I was just sort of so sinful. I was just miserable. I don't know. I thank God for the misery I had in my sin. Because there are others, I think, who are just not troubled enough by it. Or their sins are so light, you know, it's sort of like they don't think they really need Christ. Ah, your forgiveness is good enough. I don't need to have righteousness imputed. I think my righteousness can pretty much stand as it is. It's pretty good. You know? I never use foul language. I am not a homosexual. I am faithful to my wife. In fact, I don't see anything wrong with what I do. But they don't see the hypocrisy. They don't see their heart corrupt as God sees it. God sees it. And he's greater than it. And he judges it. And they think they're right. And they don't look to Christ for what they really need. Oh, yeah, I've done pretty good for myself. I mean, I thank God I'm a Christian. You know, I guess what I think, there are visions of people I have in my mind. Famous teachers, people on the radio, preaching the gospel of the grace of licentiousness. Now, they don't think, oh, fornicate, like I said. They don't say, you gotta live uprightly, yes, sir. I mean, you'll never be perfect. Don't think that. But I'm pretty close, you know. Being a man of God and all, you know. I mean, I don't sin. I go for a week or two without sinning. Yep. Maybe even a month. I've gone, I went 6 weeks without sinning. And they assure themselves. But it's not possible to live completely without sin. Nope. And they don't look to him. See, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Power of Jesus. It's because they don't say, because they are righteous because, well, I was raised that way, you know. I was kind of raised by a family that taught me to be like that. And, you know, we're upright folks and, you know, we have a certain excellence, virtue, you know. It's a filthy rag. Well, but I believe. And love one another as he gave you commandment. And all those things. Everything he said in this chapter. If you sin at all, you're a child of the devil. Period. Okay? You gotta do righteousness to be righteous. Don't think it's just all imputed. There is an imputation, thank God. Because for without it, I would be the child of the devil. But because he looks at me as his chosen, he's already imputing my faith for righteousness. Because what is my faith isn't just, I believe Jesus died on the cross so I could keep sinning. That's not faith. Faith is to say, I believe he died on the cross for my sins, and though I be a sinner, he's going to turn me from those things. See, that's faith that saves. That's faith that imputes. Why? God imputed faith to Abraham because why? He believed God. What did he believe? He believed that Isaac was going to be born. He believed that Sarah, who was barren, would have power to conceive. And so I know that the seed of God is in me, and there is power to conceive Christ, and that he might grow up and be born in me. That is faith that saves in spite of sin. Because it is, because God will deliver on the promise that you're faithing in. Faithing, I made a verb out of it. That you have faith in that promise, he's going to deliver. Promise you. His promise is true. The last verse of this chapter, 24, verse 24 of chapter 3. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. But the Spirit he hath given us We talked about that unction in chapter 2. That anointing is that spirit. We know that he abides in us by the spirit. But if we sin, he doesn't abide. Well, what is it? Is it abide or not? Again, you can claim imputation, but only God gives it. If I am his, he's looking at me as righteous right now. He looked at me as righteous when I was a young man, before he even called me. When I was yet in my sin, he looked at me as righteous. Because in a sense, he does. For the sake of Christ, he does turn. But he does not turn a blind eye to the sin. He wants to cleanse me from it. That's why he died. He died to deliver me from this present evil world. And the way that happens, how do I get delivered from the evil world? By just living in sin and then dying and he raises me from the dead? No. I'm delivered from the world by walking as he walked. I'm delivered from the world by denying ungodly lusts. I'm delivered from the world by putting to death in my life, putting to death the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. As those things die, my life is manifested, which is in Christ Jesus. It is hid in him. My life is hid in Christ. And it may not be manifest to the world yet, but God will manifest it to me and to the world in due time. So if we keep his commandments, we dwell in him and he dwells in us. And that hereby we know that he abideth. And I think I've kind of covered these things very clearly. You need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God made all the difference for me. All the difference. It really changed my life. Quickened my understanding in a single day. Took away sins instantly. Many sins took away right away. I mean, drugs, alcohol, boom, right out the window. A couple weeks later, cigarettes. Boom, right out the window. He cleaned up my life in that respect. And he continues to clean it up to this day. And I'm thankful for it. You can be thankful too. And let that testimony be an encouragement to you. God delivers on these promises. Don't stop. Don't think like, oh, just this one thing. No, take it all. Take it all. You can obey all the commandments. You can have all the prize. Be crowned. I want first place. You know what I mean? When you run a race, you don't run to get second. You run to get first. I want it all. I mean, I'm running against you, brother. I mean, we're all running in races against the things that hold us back. The sins and the weight that easily besets us. I want to beat all that stuff out, and I want to exceed it. I'm going to outrun it, and it's going to be chasing after me. But God puts the speed, the diligence. Remember that word diligence that I talk about a lot? Greek spoute, speed. I'm going to outrun all of it. But the power of God in Christ Jesus. So shall it be. Amen.